Pray with me. Lord, help us to see. Open our eyes that we can understand the cross and the manger and the connection between your coming and your dying and your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, friend. I love you. It's so great to see you on this cold March day. Aren't you tired of it? You know, we used to say people in Michigan got kind of grouchy in March. Of course, you'd say, well, they're grouchy all the time. But they're not. They're nice people up there, you know. But they got a little grouchy in March because you're thinking, you know, when is spring ever going to come? You know, so anyhow, thanks for being here today. Did you know that you can experience something throughout your life and not really understand it? You can experience it over and over. It can be a part of your life, a part of your experience, and you think you know about it, but you really don't. Such would be maybe some of the symbols of Christianity. You like the people in the video, you pass by the cross, you see the cross, you become so accustomed to the cross that you seldom meditate upon its meaning. Or the manger. We relegate these things to certain seasons of the year and we say, it feels uncomfortable to see the symbol of a manger in the church in a Lenten season. That belongs in December. Keep it in December. Just like we feel that during the Advent season, if somebody illuminates a cross, we say, that doesn't belong here. Save that for the springtime. And we've relegated these symbols, and yet even then don't fully understand their meaning. And so today, we're going to be talking about this continued series called Big Things and how we need some spiritual realities and practices to be a part of our lives if we're going to survive the big things that are going on in everybody's life. Do you ever feel like the person in that little diagram just trying to push a big rock up a hill, knowing that if you just let go, you're going to be run over by whatever that situation is in your life? Well, I have some words of hope for you today, and I want to remind you that if you haven't found that YouVersion Bible app, you should do that because it really works well for a lot of people. Today, the message is called Clarity Amid Chaos. And I'd like you to open the Bible to John, the first chapter, and we're going to come back to it. And just keep your thumb there in the Bible in the first chapter of John, or keep your tablet open to that, however you read the Bible these days, okay? I have a friend named David who was a state minister in the state of Oregon. When I was the Indiana state minister, he was my colleague, and we have a retreat every year. We had a retreat every year, and it was very practical, but it was also very spiritual. And one day, he told the story at the retreat that I hadn't heard. You see, he wanted to raise money in the state of Oregon for planting new churches, and so because his hobby is a bicyclist, he decided that he would ask people in the various churches around the state of Oregon if they would pledge per mile, and he would make an intercontinental bicycle trip. So he left Portland, Oregon, and he flew all the way to the East Coast with his bicycle in the baggage compartment. And then he started on his track, his journey, all the way across the United States. Now that's a long trip on a bicycle. And he got within 15 miles of the Oregon beach, almost made it to his destination, and he's just riding along the Pacific Highway there when suddenly an SUV was too far off to the right and with the rearview mirror hit him and threw David way off the road, and he could have died there. He was severely injured, but thankfully someone saw this, and David was in the hospital, and then he had a long convalescence. But here was the part of the story that was so impacting to us. He said, I never really understood how much my wife loved me until I had nothing to give in return. He was just in a hospital bed in the living room and couldn't do anything to express even his gratitude. He was so injured after in this convalescence time. And yet, when he felt like he had nothing to give, he finally began to understand how much she really did love him. Just think, 30 years of marriage for that to dawn on him. I wonder how many people attend church, but they never really get it. They never really understand how much God loves you. Maybe you've attended church your whole life, but you're never really saved. You've never really experienced what we call conversion, which means that you are a different person, that you've invited Christ to take up lordship in your life. You've received a brand new nature. You've been reborn, as it were. Now, there are people who come to church and they get stirred but not changed. They get stirred by an emotional appeal or stirred because they hear a beautiful story, but they're even stirred to think about God's love, but they really never surrender their life. They're holding back because there's something that they love more than God loves them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 these wonderful truths. Once you were dead. He's writing to the Christians at Ephesus. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. Now that will kind of chill your blood right there. The commander of the powers of the unseen world, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. That kind of sets up our idea today, because the purpose of this message is to bring some clarity to you in the midst of the chaos and the commotion of your life. And that if there's no centeredness in your life, in which you know that Christ is at the center and the Spirit of God is living and reigning within you, then the chaos and the commotion create a huge feeling of confusion. So today, I want you to read with me a passage of Scripture that is largely misunderstood. It's very familiar. A lot of people know this passage. I had you open your Bible to John chapter 1. And out of reverence for what this passage says, will you stand with me for the reading of the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Skipping down. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So you see, the passage begins with talking about creation, that in creating you, God desired a relationship with you. In creating you, he desired a relationship with you. And he revealed himself to us as one God, but he showed us himself in three different ways. First, as Father Creator. When he created us, he made something out of nothing. When he created the world, he made something out of nothing. Because we are created beings, we really don't have any reason to be proud about who we are. We're created beings. That means that you exist today because God made you. Now ponder that for a little while. You exist because God created you. And you have special gifts only because God gave them to you. You know, the whole miracle of birth and personalities and all of that is just an amazing thing. As you know, that our family has just been immersed in this whole thing of the birth of three babies over the last few weeks. And it's so interesting that so early on in their little lives, they all have distinct personalities. And by the way, there's a person here that I want you to be reintroduced to today, and that's my beautiful wife, Renee. Come up here, would you? Super grandma here. Yeah. So we just haven't seen a lot of her around here for those reasons. She's has a hard time sleeping without a child on her shoulder. But anyhow, it's just great to have you back with us, hon. We missed you when you're gone. Yeah. Yeah, she'll thank me. She hates that when I point her out. But I mostly do that because she just makes me look so much better when we're together. So, yeah, amen to that. Yeah, all right. I've had people come up to me and say, "Is this your daughter?" So, well, with God, you are created as something valuable, something unique. And apart from God, you are nothing. The scripture is pretty clear about that. Apart from this relationship with God, you are really nothing. And if you try to live without Him, you are abandoning the purpose for which you were made. Because He made you for the purpose of being in a loving relationship with you. And so you think of all the people who are not in a loving relationship with God. And those of us who have experienced that loving relationship with God have a responsibility to try to introduce those individuals to this loving God who created them for the purpose of a relationship. But you see, they're believing false narratives. They're believing that they are not qualified for God's love. They're not worthy of God's love, that God's not interested in them. But Father Creator is waiting for everyone who will come back to Him. He also revealed Himself to us as Jesus, a suffering servant Savior. Jesus, the suffering servant Savior. In this passage that we just read, we see this concept that He came to as the living Word. Now, we think of the word Word as Americans today. And we think words are powerful. It is said of John Knox, the fiery Scottish preacher, that when he preached the gospel, his words were more powerful than 10,000 trumpets, some biographer said. We remember the powerful words. Who can forget Martin Luther King standing in the shadow of the Lincoln Memorial saying, "I have a dream"? Powerful words. But words as we know them in our own lives can hurt or heal or bless or curse. They can build us up or they can tear us down. Words can bring tender healing and hope. Words like "welcome home" or "it's a girl" or "I love you." But there are also angry, disruptive words. There are cutting words like "divorce is granted" or "I hate you" or "I'm sorry to say she's dead." What meaning they carry. These words are far more than the sounds that are hanging in the air. When you hear certain words, it impacts you and you never forget those words. You never forget where you were when you heard those words. I'll never forget standing in the line at the post office in Stevensville, Michigan, when Debbie, one of the people who worked there who attended our church, said, "Pastor, I just heard that two planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York. You never forget where you are when you heard certain words, right? But what I want you to understand about the scripture here is that when John is speaking about the word, he's taking us far beyond the meaning of a sound. You have to understand the culture of the Hebrew, that John is a Hebrew writing for his own people, and he wanted them to understand that the word had unique power. For those people, a word had a precious quality, a living reality, that a word was to be used sparingly. The Hebrew people, as you know, in the Old Testament, would not even speak the name of God. They had such reverence for the word. They used the word so sparingly that there were only 10,000 words in the Hebrew speech, while there are 200,000 words in the Greek language. So John was trying to say that there was a living action, a living event, a living coming to earth of a happening, an alive presence of God known as the Word. From the Old Testament scripture, you know that once the Word has been uttered, you can't take it back. We saw that when Jacob had stolen his brother Esau's birthright and he received the blessing from his father, that blessing, in that culture of the blessing, he could not take it back because that's the power that was given to the idea of words. So when the scripture says that the Word became flesh and took his dwelling among us, that's an earth-shaking happening. The Word. The third way we know him is the Holy Spirit Comforter, this indwelling presence of the power of God. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Now that's a hard concept for all of us who are Americans. You don't belong to yourself? You see, we're independent people. We cherish the idea in America that people pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And I've kind of lost the idea of how you explain that to a child. But that's one of our colloquialisms, that a self-made person, an independent person, a person who takes charge and who sets their own destiny and their own course in life, and that we somehow just have God as a sidekick along the way. But that's not what the New Testament says. The New Testament says you don't belong to yourself. You are now a son or a daughter of God. The text that we read, to as many as he believe, to them he gave the power to become these children of God. You've heard me preach about us being ambassadors of God or citizens of heaven here on temporary assignment. You see, we gave up our selfhood and took on the ministry of Jesus Christ in whatever field God has called us to live. So now here we are, ministers, all leaving this place on Sunday, going out into the community in which we live and work and shop as ministers of Jesus Christ, going out there trying to do his work in the world. And so when we begin to understand that, we begin to know who he is. For example, we look at his attribute as love. We say, God doesn't just have love. It's not a coming and going. It is not a diminishing factor. But the love of God means that's who he is. The New Testament says God is love. And when we dwell in God, the New Testament says his love dwells in us. And we then become the living embodiment of his love. Look at what the Bible says as we read this verse again from a different translation in 1 John, or John chapter 1. He came into the world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Have you ever felt the pain of rejection? Jesus was rejected. There's an older guy who was saying that when we were kids, we used to play a game that's called Spin the Bottle. Everybody who's laughing knows what I'm talking about. And in those days, they used to take those glass Coke bottles and all the people would sit around in a circle and they would spin that bottle. And if that the, the neck of the bottle pointed at you, then all of the girls were supposed to kiss you. Sounds like a fun game, doesn't it? But there was an out. If they didn't want to kiss you, they could give you a quarter. Okay? So that's how the game Spin the Bottle went. This guy said, you know, we used to play that game all the time, but he said, you know, by the time that I was 18, I had enough quarters to take my first year in college. Now, it's nice to get paid a quarter, but it doesn't measure up against the power of rejection, does it? Rejection. Not being wanted, not being esteemed. And this is what happened to the Lord. His own people rejected him. His own disciples, the closest ones, turned their back on him, betrayed him, denied him, ran for the hills. Yes, Jesus knows what it is when you feel rejected. He knows what it is when he came into Jerusalem and he heard the crowd saying, Jesus, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then later in the week, are shouting, crucify him, with anger in their voices. True rejection. But you see, Satan's greatest plan, his desire, is to prevent you from knowing Jesus. Today, we're celebrating baptism. And these are people who have been released from the grip of death. I asked the Lord one day in my prayer time, Lord, help me find an image that will create in me as a Christian and as a pastor a sense of urgency, and how I can use this image to even show our staff a sense of urgency. And this is the image that I found. It's an image of somebody who's going down for the last time, and unless we reach out and help that person, they face a Christless eternity. Now, we had 10 people of various ages today who made a stand and say, I'm not going down, I'm not drowning, I'm not allowing the enemy to snuff out my life. I have received new life in Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate that one more time. Praise the Lord. So God calls all of us who love him, who know him, to be the ambassadors of his love. Now, another thing I worry about is that we just hear this and we say, yeah, that's a good point. We all need to be the ambassadors of his love. And so I'm going to do something very different in this sermon. Before I end the sermon, we're going to take a break in my sermon today. And it involves you and it involves an action. Let me explain to you how this works. Pastor David mentioned a little while ago about these cards that are on the altar rails. We print these up as these little invitation cards. But I want to raise our sights today. And I want to tell you that each card represents a soul. Really. Represents a soul. And that if we have the faith, each one of us can take one or several of these cards and say, Lord, I believe that you will create a divine appointment for me in which I can hand this invitation to someone to come to our Easter services who probably wants to go to church on Easter but doesn't know where to go. This person may be thanking you for all of eternity. And those of you who've been around for a while, you've heard me tell this before, but it bears repeating so that we're all reminded. I stand here as a pastor today and have pastored for well over 30 years, and I think about people that I've led to the Lord and the things that God has allowed me to do as a pastor, but I know that I wouldn't be here. I literally would not be standing where I'm standing right now under the cross if it hadn't been for a little lady who Austin would remember, named Gail Murray, who invited my grandfather and grandmother to church in the 1940s. And my grandparents found Jesus Christ and their children. My grandfather even became a pastor. And he has several grandchildren who are in ministry. But it was because this lady pressed upon them. She said, you don't even have to come back if you don't like it. I'll never bother you again, but please come with me. And my grandparents told me this is a part of our legacy, our story as a family. We thank God for our friend who was willing to invite us. And it changed the course of our family for generations to come. I have a daughter who's a pastor. Each card represents a soul. So I'm going to pray right now, and I'm not trying to be funny or mysterious or anything, but I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing on these cards and ask that the Lord will go before us, that He'll commission each one of these cards which represents a soul. And then you have the opportunity to come out from where you are and come up to the altar, because it's a symbolism, and to pick up as many cards as you want and to take them and believe that God will create the divine appointments for you to hand this to a person and invite them. And it could change their eternity. I promise you on Easter Sunday, I will not offend, but I will bring the gospel of Jesus in a clear way. I promise you, okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I come before you right now and I think about these cards that we've printed up. Help us to see them beyond just paper with ink upon it, but let us see these cards as the representative of souls, of people who don't know you. When we think of ourselves as the ambassadors of your love, Heavenly Father, we recognize you've given us a huge and serious responsibility. The same responsibility you gave to your disciples long ago, to all who have been your ambassadors throughout all of the ages. And now here in this present generation, we are the church. We are those who follow you. And so I ask, Heavenly Father, you give us the courage, that you create the divine appointments, and give us the faith to believe that you're going to use our efforts to reach some souls for all of eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Feel free to come now, just as we sing. I'm going to keep talking while you come. I want you to know that invitations are really powerful. Invitations are powerful because there are those who were invited to the men's retreat this weekend who gave their life to Jesus Christ at the men's retreat. Think if that invitation had never been given. There were significant spiritual commitments made by those who received that invitation and made that kind of commitment. So I believe that God will use every one of us just in a humble and gentle way. We don't have to be overbearing, but just say, God, use this simple gesture for your purposes. You see, knowing God is such a wonderful and powerful privilege. It's the easiest thing and the hardest thing in all the world to know God. When I was in college, we came to the end of our senior year, and Milo Chapman was our professor, and we went through an overview of the Bible through three quarters. And now some of us already had assignments to go out and serve in churches. I was heading out to Seattle. And he came around and sat on the front of the desk in the classroom, in the lecture room, and he said, "Friends, the amazing thing about the Bible is that it's so simple even a child can understand it. Yet it's so profound that we can ponder it all the days of our lives and not begin to grasp its magnitude." We can't begin to grasp the power of an invitation. And today our hearts are moved just as we see those who by faith have come forward and said, "I believe that God will create a divine appointment, at least one, or maybe more." And we believe that it's part of the harvest. And we ask God to forgive us at times we take our eye off the ball and we forget that we are the generation living now as the ambassadors of Christ. So as we close today, I want you to think with me about the idea of how wonderful and life-changing it is for people to receive the love of God. I'm going to ask you to stand with us now, and Pastor Boots is going to lead us in prayer and close the service. If you want to stay behind and kneel at the altar and pray, I invite you to do so. Let the Lord's will be done in each one of our lives. And there may be some of you today who have received Christ for the first time. I'd like to meet you. Come introduce yourself to me at the next center. I'll be there. And let us encourage you in your newfound faith. Pastor David.
Thanks, Pastor Bob. Hey, if you have made a decision this week or even today, or if you've recently rededicated your life to Christ, we have a great tool for you. If you would like to, you can text a number, a word to a number. You text the word next to 96362. If you simply take out your phone and just type in the word next in the message to 96362, you will be connected with a month-long of support, 30 days, that will each day you will get a scripture verse, you'll receive encouragement, you'll receive next steps to take. So we hope that you will take advantage of that simple little tool to help you gain traction in a new relationship with Christ or maybe even a time of recommitment to the Lord. It's a great tool to use, so take advantage of that. Hey, as we leave today, we're going to together share a scripture that comes from the book of Colossians in the New Testament, and it's become our prayer each week as we leave this place, that we would take Christ's love out to the world. Would you read it together with me? Lord, send me from this house of worship as your witness. Help me to live wisely among those who are not believers, to make the most of every opportunity. Let my conversation be gracious and attractive so that I will have the right response for everyone. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. God bless you, church. Feel free to come right back down if you didn't get a chance.